So some of you have been around a while, and here we are going into another year. You're like, is that guy still here? Holy cow. Yeah, and I'm excited about this new year. This year could be a really crazy year. I am aware of that. I mean, it's an election year, right? Could be a really crazy year. Lots of crazy stuff going on. And already, the beginning of the year, there's been lots of crazy stuff in the news. Maybe we need to fast the news for a week. That might be good. Fast the news from now until next Sunday. See if you feel better.
Or next year.
Or next year. Or forever. World without end. Amen. Now, anyway, I was thinking about all the years, though, that we've been here and the different, you know, first of the year opportunities we've had to share with the congregation. And just, you know, I was thinking back a little bit. I remember when I got here, how many of you remember a pastor who always wore a suit and tie? Yeah. And I don't think there's anything wrong with that. For churches that do that, I'm okay. It's cool. You know, there are different things going on within the framework of the culture that God wants to create inside of a church. And we have changed over the years. How many of you think we're not exactly what we were 27 for July? Yeah, first, this is my 27th first message of the year. We're not the same as what we were that many years ago, 26 years ago. That's something to think about. How many of you are the same as you were 26 years ago? Now, you've had to adjust, haven't you? And you've had new things come into your lives, and things change. My goodness, some of you weren't even here 26 years ago. No, I don't mean here in the building. I mean, you weren't even a thought yet. You weren't even a sparkle in your daddy's eye yet. But as we came into the end of the year of 2023, I was just thinking, and something popped into my head. And this isn't the first time this happened. It happened 8 years ago, where this word in particular came into my head. And the word that came into my head was revision. I've had to revise a few things in my lifetime. How about you? And it popped into my heart, in my spirit. Anybody have to make any revisions in your plans recently? Yeah. What you thought you... We just went through the Christmas season. Come on. A lot of people got phone calls, and then all of a sudden you were revising, and you had a revision that you had to go through. So I do it all the time. And by the way, it's a good thing that we can have the ability to change our plans, to revise our plans. Have you ever run into people that refuse to change? I'm not going to do. God doesn't change, and I don't have to either. Well, you're not perfect yet, so you might need to make an adjustment. And we're all making those adjustments. But actually, I have found that sometimes if I'm willing and ready to make a revision, that the revision turns into something better. Maybe unexpected surprise comes out of it. Something good. And there is no revision without a vision. Think about that for a second. You can't have revision if you have no vision. There's no picture in your mind of what you think you're going to do, then there isn't going to be, you know, you're just, and I know sometimes it's great. Like, have you ever had a chance to just kind of have a day where you didn't have a whole lot of plans? I'm trying to remember one of those. Oh yeah, I was four. Okay. It's hard to have days where you just kind of don't know what's going to happen because you just don't get them very often. Lots of stuff going on. So as we turn to our first scripture today, we're gonna start to examine the idea of revision and in particular vision. And I think what I want to do is I want to encourage all of us to be prepared for this to be a year of change, of revision. And maybe it's time that we individually, and I will say as a corporate group of believers, maybe we want to see if we can adjust our vision and see what God would want us to see that maybe we've been missing. So Proverbs 29 and verse 18, if you want to flip there, if you've got the old kind of flippity page Bibles, I see some of those, people are turning, and I see people doing deet, 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 you know, and they're going. That's pretty cool. While you're doing that, by the way, I have started the year out listening to the Bible. I did a little bit of math, and I believe that I can listen to the whole Bible twice this year. And I'm using an app. You can ask me about it later. I won't advertise for them. It's a free thing, and I can listen to the Bible being read. So I'm already to, I think, chapter 38 of Genesis. And I'm doing it while I'm taking a shower and combing my hair afterwards and brushing my teeth and just getting ready in the morning. Just while I'm getting in the ready in the morning, I'm already almost through Genesis. That's something to think about, isn't it? What would it be like to maybe just, you know, sometimes we get these Bible reading programs. I'm not on a program. I don't have to do it. There was one day I didn't. But it's nice just every day to just listen to the Word. And already I'm listening to Genesis and I'm laughing. That Jacob guy, Jacob. Israel, my friend, he was a wild dude. He had a lot of crazy stories, wrestling with an angel, all that stuff. So Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18, let's get there, and I want to get after this. This is the King James Version, because I remember it from when I was a kid, so I looked it up on the King James Version first. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Everybody say perish. Perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. How many of you are familiar with this verse at all? You've heard this before? Yeah. Some of you have. Most of you have. When I became a Christian, I had a big, great big black Scofield Bible. I mean, one of these big, thick ones that I carried around with me a lot. And I went to lots of Jesus freak meetings, and I read that thing. I read it cover to cover. I read everything. I read Concordance, the book of Concordance. I read the book of maps. I mean, I was looking at everything in that thing. I was pretty excited about it. And early on, this verse kind of came up and under my radar. I think that was probably because I had somebody who told me it's a good thing, if you will, to read one chapter of Proverbs every day. There are 31 chapters, so you can basically read every day, and 12 times a year you read through the Proverbs, and there's wisdom in that, and I kind of did that for a while too. So I found this verse early on, and I know a lot of you have heard it preached on before. If you've been in this house very long, I've probably mentioned it. So when I read this, without a vision, the people perish. What do we mean by vision? When you say that, some people think, oh, I have to have, you know, this kind of 3D thing that pops up in front of me and shows me exactly what God wants me to do. And I'm not against those at all. But the actual Hebrew word goes back to the concept of gazing. I went to the restaurant the other day and I gazed at the menu, trying to get a vision for what I wanted to eat. What was I doing? I was focusing. I was focusing on what was in front of me. And when we are being invited to focus in this verse, we are told that if we will focus, that we'll be happy. How many of you like happy? Happy New Year! How many of you heard people saying that just recently? Or you said it yourself. Happy New Year. And I like the idea of not perishing. I prefer not to perish. But I'd like to have a happy 2024. So we are being encouraged, if we want happiness, to focus on something. And what are we being encouraged to focus on? The law. How many of you just went, as soon as you heard the word law, you just went, woohoo, yeah, law, I love the law. I don't think that that's quite the way we feel when we think of the law. I don't think it's a surge of happiness that goes through us when we think, oh, the law of God, or any law. But interestingly enough, I looked that word up too. In the original language, the word is Torah, T-O-R-A. But it is the word from which they get the word T-O-R-A-H, the Torah, which is the Jewish part of the Bible that the Jews still carry to this day. It's the law, and it is the first five books of our Bible. Here's something, though, that as I studied that word out a little bit more, that I found even more interesting. The word Torah, T-O-R-A, came from the word Yara, Y-A-R-A. So some of these words have a, you know, like they exist and they change one letter and it changes the meaning slightly, but it really comes with the idea of the original word, the base word that it comes from. And the word Yara means to flow. To flow. I like that. I would like to get in a good flow for 2024. How about you? I'd like to be in a good flow no matter what happens in 2024, I would like to be flowing with God. I'd like to be in the stream of His influence. I like that. So, in order to get into that flow, I think we need vision. We need a focus that gives us a better idea of what we're being led to do by God. Now, I'm going to read this verse again in another version. This is Young's literal translation. I found this very interesting. Without a vision is a people made naked. What? That's what Young is. A really interesting version that I've been looking at it from time to time for years. And Young's pulls things out that some of the others don't pull out. And he says, and by the way, it's Young's literal translation. So apparently the word for perish had a connotation to it that literally could be taken embarrassed. Wow. And whoso is keeping the law, oh, his happiness. If you get in the flow, oh, are you going to be happy? Yeah, I like all this. So it's good to have a good focus, otherwise you're going to get caught with your pants down. That's the Tim Hacker literal version. Just kidding. But it sounds like a good plan for the year to come. So I want to kind of, today might be the beginning of a series of messages. And I kind of did this 8 years ago with the idea of revision. And there were a series of things that I shared with us. And the goal of that is to allow our church to be prepared for some revision, some things that might make us a little different. And by the way, I don't know that I have these revisions in my head already. Like, I really don't. I don't have a plan. I'm not thinking we need to do this or we need to do that. I just don't have that right now. I got the only thing that I feel like I need to do is let God's people together start to have this revision as God puts His vision on us as a body of believers. And I'll show that a little bit more here in a minute. And I think if we want to be happy, we need to get our focus and we need to grab a hold of a good focus that God wants us to have both individually and as a group. So I want to look at this verse one more time, by the way. This time out of the Message Bible. And this is a paraphrase, but again, it's interesting how somebody, as they studied the original language, how they pulled out some thoughts. It says, if people can't see what God's doing, took out the word vision, if people can't see what God's doing, they stumble all over themselves. Well, yeah, that makes sense. But when they attend to what He reveals, they are most blessed. What if God wants to reveal some stuff to us this year? What if he wants to reveal some stuff to you individually and to us as a church body? What if he wants to reveal some stuff that we maybe haven't been focused on, bringing out some things that are here but aren't being given an opportunity to shine? I like this idea. And I don't know what they are yet. Shall we find them together? I think that would be good. So, there are a lot of good things we can focus on, but I want to find the things we should focus on. And here's my question. Do we believe that whatever God is doing is probably what we should be focusing on? Do we believe, do I believe, do you believe, do each of us individually and as a church, do we believe that whatever God is focusing on is probably what we should be focusing on? See, I see God over here giving us something to focus on, and I see a lot of distractions. Well, yes, Lord, but did you? And God's trying to get us not to take our eyes off of what he's doing, because it'll only cause us to get caught with our pants down. Wow. All that out of one verse. That's pretty amazing today. And I believe that we could do this by ourselves individually, but I also believe it's more likely that we could do it better together. Now, Pastor Tim could take the time and say he's going to go on a fast, and he's just going to go to the church and pray all day, every day, and just wait for God to tell him what you need to know. But I don't have a vision for that. I don't think that's what God wants me to do. I think there have been times when that was good. A leader gets a vision, presents it, and everybody just lines up and does it. But I feel like God's doing something different right now. Not that. Not going to complain about that. Not going to tell. If you watch some guy on TV and he's got a really good military group of believers and they're all in lockstep and they're going where they're going, that's awesome. But I think God wants to do something this year, not this week, not this minute, this year with all of us. And I think we can do it better together. So listen to this verse out of Ecclesiastes. This is a better together verse. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 12, if you want to try to flip to it or just mark it down for later. Two are better than one because they have good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm, but how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, who will withstand him? Two will withstand him. While a man might, let me read that again because I boogered it up. And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. There's power in numbers. There's power for you individually in the gathering with others who love you and love the Lord and are trying to get their eyes focused on what he wants to do, because he's got a plan that involves individually all of us and corporately all of us. It was never God's plan for us to be alone or to do life alone. And from the beginning, from the very, very beginning, he wanted to give us some help. Genesis 2:18, then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. God has vision for us, and he has vision for each of us. So I want to look at one more scripture here, I think. My notes are probably going to get cut short. because I don't know how long it's going to take to get through everything that I want to get through. But I want to take you to Ephesians chapter 5. And this is an interesting passage on top of everything else that I've said right now. It almost seems out of context a little bit. But Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll start with verse 25 and read down to verse 32. Here we go. Husbands, love your wives. Everybody say wives. Just as Christ also loved the church. Everybody say church. And gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her, that was the church, with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church. Everybody say church. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to so love their wives as their own bodies. Everybody say wives. And he who loves his wife, everybody say wife, loves himself. For no one hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. Everybody say church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. Everybody say wife. And the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Everybody say church. I had to say those things over and over and over because this verse has equal reference as far as the words themselves to church as it does to wives. And yet, I have noticed something about this over my time in Christ and, you know, going all the way back to when I got saved. But, you know, I've been a person who was a, I started worship leading when I was 16 years old. That's 50 years ago. I was leading a church. It's kind of weird to think about. I was leading a church in worship with a guitar, and there was a piano player that helped out sometimes. We didn't have drums, but I kept time somehow. Wouldn't want to do it today without John. A lot of people, though, over the years that I've heard this referred to, almost without exception, I'm trying to remember someone who preached on it and said, I'm not preaching about the family today. I'm not preaching about marriage today. I'm preaching about the church. Can't remember anybody saying it like that. But that's what this scripture is actually about. The marriage example was given because Paul hoped that people would look at the marriage example and understand the relationship to the church, not so that people would look at the church and hopefully understand marriage relationship. I think it can be used both ways. Don't get me wrong. I think it can. But I would guess that this passage has been used way more to try to teach about marriage and the husband and wife relationship than it has to teach about the church. But Paul says this is about the church. That's what this is about. The church is a big deal to Jesus. In verse 25, it says that Jesus gave himself for the church. I thought he died for me. He did. He died for you to be part of his family, the church. He died for you to be part of his bride, the church. He died for you to have a close, intimate relationship with him, just like a man has with the most intimate person he can be with, just like a woman has with the most intimate person she can be with. He wants you to be part of that, and of all things, something he calls the church. I do believe that he would have died just for me. If I was the only one that was going to ever accept him, he would have died just for me. But I don't believe that if he died just for me, that I can just ignore everybody else and I are the church. To me, I'm the church. Ran into a couple of nice guys, and I tried to love on them, and I tried to be as good as I could. And we had this conversation, and one guy was a street preacher, and the other one was an internet preacher. That's how they described themselves. And I said, what church do you go to? And not going to church. Not going to have anything to do with church. Okay. And by the time we got done talking, there were a whole lot of things that they really, really had all figured out. They were King James only. And I don't need to go much further than that, do I? You can start to imagine all the things they had figured out. They didn't tell me what day Jesus was coming back, but they told me something interesting. They said Jesus does know when he's coming back. So that passage where it says that no one knows but the Father, that's misunderstood. And they explained it to me, and I still don't understand it the way they do. But I just loved on them, and I just told them, you know, and here's something I want you to understand. We don't all disagree, or we don't all agree on every little thing in here. And I don't want us to. I want us to challenge each other. I think part of our vision should be to have people maybe that do see things quite a bit different than us. They didn't believe that there's any healings today. I told them about, you know, I've told this testimony before. I told them about praying for a guy over here in the fellowship hall with Paul Carnes. I told this story at his funeral. And that guy came in limping and dragging a leg, and he went running and leaping and praising God. He was so shocked, and I tell you what, I was like, woohoo. I was praying for his healing, but when he got it, I was like, wow, okay, yeah. And he just ran and ran and ran through the room. They don't know. They told me that was the devil. I said, all good and perfect gifts come down from the Father of lights. Yeah, but that was the devil. I'm like, wow. Okay.
They should meet Jesus.
Yeah, well, look. When people disagree with me, though, I don't try to just, you know, I don't get riled up and say, you're a false prophet. If you want to know what I believe about heretics, I preached on it a few weeks back. And heresy is not having it all figured out. If you remember, heresy is when you try to divide people with what you have and what they have, and you don't want anything to do with them. I don't want our church to be guilty of the heresy that happens in a lot of churches, unfortunately. So as we prepare to have a vision, I want us to be a body of believers who cares for someone even though they're, you know, there's a couple of people in here. You know, they're kind of weird. Imagine that. Because the Bible does say, like shepherd, like sheep, doesn't it? So, you know, it's okay that we don't all see everything exactly the same. And we should be like a family. And by the way, family should be this way too. How many of you got that weird relative? You got that one person. John says, I am that person. Yeah, there you go. And you know, when they come at Christmas time or whatever, you want them to be there. And if they stop coming, it hurts. You want them to be there, even though you know you don't agree. Even though they didn't vote for the same person you're going to vote for this year. And they're not going to vote for that person again. And you're not going to vote. Jesus didn't come to establish a belief system. He came to establish a church, a family that manifests itself in the form of people who care about each other. And he also said, I will establish my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Matthew 16:18. The gates of hell are fixed fortresses in the lives of people that we, the church, which is a mobile force in the earth, we've been called to be deployed. Amen. To those gates and destroy those gates and set captives free. The church isn't an immobile big building. We've got 17,000 square feet here. It ain't going nowhere. We are. And we're the church. But we thankfully have this nice facility to meet in. And it's warm today. I'm happy to say I came in this week and one of the furnaces was not working. And I went immediately and found that the thermostat, which has batteries, had decided to not work. And I put the new batteries in and joyful, joyful, we adore you. Didn't have to come to you today and say, well, first thing of the new year, we need to raise money for a new furnace. Thank you, Jesus. We don't have to do that. Just batteries. We can afford batteries. It's good. If Jesus had come just for me and I was the only person, I guess I could have been the church, but I don't know that that would have been much to what he was looking for. I think he wanted to come for a bunch of us so that he could have a bunch more of us, which would create even more of us and create this momentum. And I love that. So vision is not just something I need to have, but it's something that each of us individually needs to have. And something that we are supposed to be a part of together. And that's why God has drawn you here. At least I hope so. And if we start to lose our vision, then we need to work together and join together to get a revision. I'm gonna stop right here, and next week I'm going to read something called Decisions That Define Us. Some of you remember it, right? If you don't remember it, it's actually on our website. It's something that was written by one of the pastors that I came to know over the years. And we started using it, and he actually, we had a conversation, he and I. So it's used with permission from a pastor named David Crone, who wrote a couple of books, and it appeared in a couple of them. One of the names, the name of one of the books was the Your Life Message, about each of us having his own life message. And I'm thankful for that. If you want to get a head start on next week, you can go to our website and read it. The thing is, the statement, and again, we'll probably start out with it next week, is open to revision. It's not scripture, but it's a way of us looking at what the scripture has spoken to us and then taking it personally and trying to apply it to our lives. We have a statement of faith that doesn't come straight from the Bible. You know, the Bible doesn't have this place where it says, here's your statement of faith. Tell everybody this is exactly what you believe. I believe the whole Bible. And most people don't have time for me to read it to them when I run into them at Walmart. Can't read them the whole thing. So we do these things to help us focus. Everybody say focus. Focus. All right. That's what this is all about. I want to say this. We've been seeing what I think is a little bit of momentum at the end of last year. I think the momentum, it was actually the highest attendance on a monthly average for the entire year. And it wasn't just because we had Christmas, because we really didn't, I don't think, get a whole lot of extra people at Christmas. In fact, we're like most churches these days. Most churches have a few people come in who make up for a few people who had to go somewhere else. And, you know, it's people exchange on Christmas. You know, I know my family needs me. And, you know, and I get that. That's all wonderful. But we have a little momentum right now. And we got some things we're thinking about already for the year. Maybe a celebration of 45 years of being a church is something that we've been kind of talking about among the leadership. And maybe having a couple of past pastors, at least one, come back and celebrate with us on a weeknight or something. I'm not sure what we're doing yet with that. We need vision for that. Focus, Pastor. Figure it out. No, I think it's going to be our focus, not my focus. And so if we can take a little bit of momentum that we had at the end of 2023 and take it into 2024, and we can catch a vision of what God wants to do, and as a result, revision, or say it this way, refresh our vision and see things clearly and gaze upon what God wants to do, I think it can be a blessing to this house, this gathering, this community that we're a part of, maybe this corner of our state, but I also think it can be a powerful blessing to each one of you individually. And I don't know whether you know this or not, but I love you guys. I really do. And I want to see God's blessing on you. And I lay down at night on my pillow. I got one of the ones with the new cooling fabric. It doesn't get as hot. I like it. I don't care about anything. I don't care about the political ramifications. I like the pillow. Yeah, what promo code? Yeah. And I think to myself, Solomon, you can't beat this dude. This is so comfy. And I'm warm. And I'm blessed. And I'm confident that God loves me. And I lay there a lot of nights and just thank him. And I want everybody in this house to just have that experience where they just know that God loves them and cares for them. And so I believe that the things that we do corporately can affect every one of you individually, and I want to get that vision right. Does that make sense? Yeah. I believe his vision flows from something that we talk a lot about here. Because we talk a lot about being, or as we say it, that God wants us to be the one. And we've taken the word Bethel and we've made it have a double meaning, not only God's house. Individually, you are God's house. We are God's house together. But God wants to touch each one of you individually. And I think each of us will find our fulfillment in being used by him.